We continue in our Christmas series, the Songs of Christmas, in Luke chapter 2, in verses 25 through 35 this morning. We've looked at three songs of Christmas so far: the Song of Trust, Mary's Song, the Song of Faith, Zechariah's Song. Last week we looked at the Song of Peace, which the multitude of angels sang. And this week we're going to look at the Song of Hope that Simeon gives when he sees the Christ child and sings the Song of Hope concerning Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35, as you follow along in your Bibles. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Let us pray. Father, as we hear your words today, may our thoughts of our hearts be revealed. And may you turn our hearts to your Son, Jesus Christ, that, Father, that our hope in him might be strengthened, and that, Father, that we would give him glory and honor and praise. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In the John Waller song that you may have heard on the radio, While I'm Waiting, are these lyrics. He sings, I'm waiting on you, Lord. And I'm hopeful, I'm waiting on you, Lord. Though it is painful, but patiently, I will wait. I will move ahead, bold and confident, taking every step in obedience. While I'm waiting, I will serve you. While I'm waiting, I will worship. While I'm waiting, I will not faint. I'll be running the race, even while I wait. This song by John Waller could have been sung by Simeon, who had his own song of hope after he had been waiting his whole life to see God fulfill his promises to send a king, a Messiah, his servant, to comfort Israel. Simeon had been waiting because he was hopeful. He was hopeful. He was waiting on the Lord in hope, knowing that because of the Holy Spirit that was upon him, that he would see the Lord's Messiah, the Christ, before he died. So when Simeon encountered the Christ child, he sang his own song of hope, a song of hope that was full of promises found in the book of Isaiah, specifically chapters 40 through 66. Where God promises to comfort his people, where God says how he will comfort his people, and then he tells them to rejoice, for he has comforted his people. Now, God can do that because when God makes a promise, it sure is done, isn't it? And so even though Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, God says, rejoice, I have comforted you. Because when God makes a promise, it is as sure as done. And so Simeon rejoices in the fulfillment of God's promise to him. And when we look at the book of Isaiah, we see that the book of Isaiah was meant, especially chapters 40 through 66, was meant to encourage God's people, not only then, but even us today, to encourage his people by showing them that God, that he is sovereign in salvation, and that he is sovereign over the nations, and that he will bring comfort and peace to his people in the midst of a dark and sinful world. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but I'm pretty sure you are, that we live in the midst of a dark and sinful world. And some of that darkness and sinfulness is our own in that. And so we, as Simeon, we look forward to hope in Jesus Christ. And so the book of Isaiah tells us about this hope. And it starts off with a passage that you may be familiar with in chapter 40, where God tells Isaiah, he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Sovereign Lord here tells Isaiah to speak words of comfort to his people and to tell them that he will bring an end to their strife, that he will pardon their inequity, their sin. And then Isaiah, having given these words of comfort to God's people, he goes on in chapter 49 to tell how the sovereign Lord will do this. Actually, not 49, the rest of the book of Isaiah, but in chapter 49, then we hear these words that God says. He says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." Now, we're here today worshiping Jesus Christ because God has comforted his people. And so we have rejoiced in song. And now we're going to rejoice in God's word to us this morning as we see the song of hope from Simeon. Isaiah, God has him go on in chapter 57, verse 18, where he says, "I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners." God is talking to his people here. He says, "I will do this. I will comfort my people." And that's exactly what God has done in Jesus Christ, that God had worked to bring comfort to his people throughout human history and that resulted in the birth of Jesus Christ, God putting on flesh, that resulted in Christ leading an obedient life to his word and then willingly and going to the cross to die for our sins, and raising from the dead that we might have eternal life. This is what God did. And in that passage that I read at the beginning from chapter 61, we see how Jesus Christ fulfilled the words of God in Isaiah to bring comfort to his people. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And so since the time of the prophet Isaiah, the people of Israel, they had been waiting for this consolation, for this comfort, for God to send his Messiah in the person of Jesus Christ. And in our text here, we encounter Simeon, a man who waited and yet never lost hope that God would comfort his people. He waited for the one who would bring good news, who would bind up the brokenhearted, and who would comfort all those who mourn. And we see in our text here that Simeon's hopeful waiting was turned to joy as he gazed upon the Christ child. And we were able to see that he was able to rejoice with Jerusalem and to be glad for her, all who love her, to rejoice with her in the joy, all you who mourn over her, as it says in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 10, that Simeon was able to rejoice because God had fulfilled his promise in Jesus Christ. And this is what Simeon was waiting for, the comfort of Israel. And this was what he was able to rejoice in, that he saw that comfort in the person of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, that God had sent the suffering servant, the anointed one, to comfort his people, Israel. And because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit that Simeon received, that the Holy Spirit was upon him and told him that he would see God's comfort, he would see his Messiah, that the Holy Spirit led him into the temple and led him to Mary and Joseph and to the child. And with a heart full of joy, he takes up the child Jesus. He hugs him and he sings his song of hope. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." And as we look at this the song of hope, these verses in verses 29 through 32, the first thing we're going to see about the song of hope is that it reveals the heart of God towards his people. That it reveals the heart of God towards his people. And so Simeon says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace." And so the first thing we notice in this verse is where Simeon placed his hope. And his hope was in the sovereign Lord. It wasn't in himself. It wasn't in the temple. It wasn't in the Jewish system. But he found his hope in the sovereign Lord. He says, "Lord," he says, "now you're letting your servant depart in peace." And so he starts his song with recognizing who God is, that he is the Lord, that he is sovereign over his creation, that he is sovereign over all the nations. All the promises in Isaiah talk about a lot of the promises God gives in Isaiah about comforting his people. It talks about his sovereignty over the nations. And so Simeon recognizes who his hope is in, that it's in God who is Lord, who is sovereign over his whole creation, who commands history, who directs history to his own purposes and his own ends. And so Simeon recognizes that the sovereign Lord has fulfilled his promises, that he has fulfilled his promises that he made to him. And so he says, "Now you're letting your servant depart in peace," in that. And so basically what Simeon is saying is that now I can die having seen your Messiah, having seen the comfort that you have sent to your people, Israel. And so he recognizes who God is. He recognizes that God has fulfilled his promises and that now he can die knowing the peace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Simeon here points out for us the heart of God here, how God has even concern, not just about his people as a whole, but just even Simeon individually, that he made a promise to Simeon and fulfilled it. And therefore, he was able to show his salvation to Simeon and show his grace and mercy by letting him see the comfort, his Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the thing is, we don't know much about Simeon, do we? We don't even really know if he's an old man. It doesn't really say. We can assume he was an old man who's been waiting for a long time in that. And so what we know is he lived in Jerusalem and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit was upon him. But we want to know more, don't we? That's just our nature. We want to know, was he a priest or a Levite since he hung out at the temple? Was he a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a member of one of the other Jewish sects? How old was he? And yet none of those things are important. The Bible tells us exactly what we need to know, that he was a servant of the Lord God. that the Holy Spirit was upon him, and that he was waiting in hope, longing in anticipation, and walking in contentment for God to comfort his people. In other words, his hope was in the sovereign Lord. And so we know the most important things we need to know about Simeon. And they tell us the most important things that need to be about who we are, right? That we are servants of the Lord, that we are to be servants of God, that we are to wait upon him in longing and anticipation, that we're to walk in contentment, because unlike Simeon or the Jewish people before the cross, we know the consolation of Christ, don't we? We know the comfort that God has brought through Jesus Christ. And so Simeon Forrest recognizes that our hope is in the sovereign Lord and in nothing else. And that our hope results in peace. He says, you're letting your servant depart in peace. And so we see here the heart of the Lord was up to, that he was letting his servant Simeon depart in peace. Now, what is the peace that Simeon is talking about here? Well, the first part of chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, which I'm not going to read, that it tells us about that peace, right? We've looked at it over the last couple of weeks, that a Savior has been born who's Christ the Lord, and that he's brought peace to those in whom God is pleased. He's brought redemption. He's reconciled those who believe in God to himself. And so we know that the peace that he's talking about is the person and work of Jesus Christ, what Christ is at the point of Simeon is going to do, but as we look back, that he has done for us on the cross. This is the peace that he's talking about. And this is the heart of God, to bring peace to his people. And so God is pleased with Simeon in his faithful waiting and hoping, and he allows him to depart this life in peace, knowing the comfort and peace of Jesus Christ, seeing that representative of that peace, that bringer of the peace, that Christ himself is our peace in that. And then he says here in the end of verse 29, he says, not only is our hope in the sovereign Lord, but because of God is sovereign and trustworthy, that we can place our hope and trust in his word. He says, according to your word, according to your word. Here's the thing, when God makes a promise, he's going to keep it, right? There's no better guarantee in the whole universe than God making a promise. And so he says, according to your word, that God keeps his word in that. And so it says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he knew that he could trust God, that this would come to pass according to his word. And we can trust God's words, that concerning what he has promised will come true. That not only what he promised in Isaiah came true in the person of Jesus Christ, but the promises we have because of the gospel in the word of God, that we can trust that they will come true. And just like Simeon, that we hope, we wait and hope for these promises to be fulfilled, don't we? That we wait and hope that one day that this lowly body will be made like Christ's glorious body. We wait and hope that as we live through this life, that we are being made holy and blameless through the process of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us by the word of God. And so we hope for these promises. And our hope doesn't disappoint. Just like Simeon's, his hope didn't disappoint. Our hope doesn't disappoint either, because God has promised and God will fulfill it. And as we read Romans chapter 5, we're reminded that our hope does not put us to shame, because God is pouring out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, meaning that he's confirming all the time through his Spirit that his promises are true and that we can trust in them. And so we see in the song in verse 29 that our hope is in the sovereign Lord, and that when we place our hope in God and his word, it will never, ever disappoint us. The second thing we see in the Song of Hope is that the Song of Hope reveals the redemptive work of God. The Song of Hope reveals the work, redemptive work of God. Look at verse 30 and 31. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And so in verse 30 here, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And Simeon says he can now depart because his eyes have seen God's salvation. And more specifically, of course, he's seen it in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 30 here is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. And I read the first two verses of chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. This verse 5 of chapter 40 says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so we see here that this allusion that was part of the promises in Isaiah that Simeon says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen your glory that you've prepared for your people in that. And so what is the salvation then that Simeon's eyes had seen? What is it that, besides obviously the Christ child, right? But what specifically is that salvation? What is the salvation that he has seen? What does it mean when he held Christ in his arms, Jesus in his arms, and says, I have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people? Well, what he has seen is, we don't know necessarily that he knew fully this, but we know from the Word of God what he saw was God become flesh, right? That in Jesus Christ, God became flesh. That Jesus the Messiah was born of a virgin, that he was fully God and he was fully man. This is the incarnation. And so he beheld God, whether he fully knew that or not, but he beheld in the Christ child God become flesh. This was part of the salvation. This is what God said, that he would send the suffering servant, really that he would send himself to comfort his people. Now, did the Jews understand that? They didn't. In fact, Jesus points that out in the Gospels when he asked them the question. You know, remember, he's in the temple and they ask him all those questions that he answers and they're amazed. And then he says, let me ask you one question. How does David say to the Lord that my Lord sit at my right hand? What he was talking about there was the fact that the Lord was God and a man in that. And so they didn't understand that. But that's what the Word tells us, that God became flesh, that the Messiah was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, fully God and fully man. And so this is what Simeon's eyes saw. But not only that what Simeon's eyes saw and what he knew based on the promise of Isaiah is that he was holding in his arms the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That Jesus was a king, that he came to rule over his people. And so he was the king who not only came to rule over his people, but who came to rule over his creation. And one day when he returns, that will be fulfilled. That's a promise still for the future. But what did he see? What salvation did Simeon's eyes see? He saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he saw the kingdom of God coming in the person of Jesus Christ. And today, Jesus, the King, does rule over people's hearts, those who are part of the kingdom, right? I hope if you profess to be a Christian, that Jesus Christ rules over your heart. And that's what it means to be a Christian, that he is the king and he rules over your heart and your life. What else did Simeon's eyes see concerning the salvation of God? He saw Jesus, the deliverer, the redeemer, the one who had come to pardon the iniquity and sins of his people. Now, Simeon may, like the others, and even like Jesus' disciples, not have known how that he was going to do that through suffering. And the last part of Isaiah, it talks about the suffering servant. And yet they didn't seem to, the Jews didn't seem to grasp that very well, because they thought their Redeemer would come instead of suffering for them, would free them from the oppression of the Romans. And yet God in his wisdom sent the Christ not to kick the Romans out, but rather to die a lowly death, in humiliation, to suffer for our sins that we might have life. And so Simeon's eyes beheld God in the flesh. He beheld Jesus, the King of Kings, and he beheld the one who would suffer and die for the pardon of our sins. And then he says in the second part, in verse 31, he says that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And so he saw the person and work of Jesus Christ, but what he saw, that this person and work of Jesus Christ, this salvation, God had prepared in the presence of all peoples. Here Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and what he got to see was that the salvation that God prepared for all peoples. And I want to focus on that phrase there, that God prepared, that you have prepared. And this is something that God did, that he prepared, that's important for us to understand as we come to celebrate Christmas, as we come to celebrate the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ, and by extension then we celebrate his death and resurrection, right? Because he didn't just come to live, but he came to die, and then he rose again from the dead. And as we think about this, it's important to understand that this salvation that God prepared, that Christ's death wasn't an accident. It wasn't that he no longer could control the circumstances, and that the Romans came because of the Jewish religious leaders and caught him off guard, right? And that they crucified him. It wasn't an accident. In fact, if you read through the Gospel of John, often that they try to arrest Jesus, and what does it say? It says it was not yet his time. It was not yet his time. Why? Because who was in control? The sovereign Lord was in control. It wasn't an accident that God prepared this salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And God prepared the time and the place when Christ would come and when he would die on the cross for our sins. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something that, hey, God created a man in Adam and Eve. They sinned and God said, oh, I got to do something now. I better do something. It wasn't an afterthought on God's part. It was something that he had prepared from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 tells us that. And it wasn't one choice among many. There are many who out there say, well, God could have done anything he wanted. He could have just pardoned people's sin without sending Jesus Christ. No, he couldn't have, because had he just pardoned people's sin without the penalty of sin being paid for, then he wouldn't be a just God, would he? And so it's not that he could have just done anything. He prepared it. He prepared it in the presence of all people, that he is sovereign over all nations and all peoples and all creation. And he brought everything together through his sovereignty, that he would put on flesh and dwell among us. And so that Jesus Christ then could live a sinless life and then willingly go to the cross and die as a sacrifice for our sins. God did this in his sovereignty and providence. He prepared salvation in the presence of all peoples. Just one instance mentioned at the beginning of chapter 2 will show how God prepared salvation in the presence of all peoples. It says at the beginning of chapter 2, it says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration, which Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, Luke is an absolutely great historian. And he includes all these historical facts so that you can have confidence in the fact of what he's writing about. He talks about Caesar Augustus. He talks about a census. He even mentions the governor or the ruler, one of the rulers that was in the region of Syria. He mentions why Joseph and Mary had to go from Nazareth up to Bethlehem because he is of the house and lineage of David. And God, in his sovereignty, brought all these things together. And not at that time, but years before, he through his sovereignty, made Octavius, that was his name before he was named Augustus. He made him ruler of the Roman Empire. And because he was a good administrator, he was able to bring peace throughout the empire to where it was safe to travel and to on the roads. And they call that the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, even though it wasn't peaceful for the people they were conquering, but that's a different story. And because of that, everything that God did, it led up to the point where he led Caesar Augustus to issue a decree for a census. And that caused then Joseph and Mary to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem so they could fulfill the scripture that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. You see, God is sovereign, and he has prepared his salvation. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't an accident. It was because of his love from the very beginning, his love for you, that he has prepared his salvation in the midst, in the presence of all peoples. This is the last part of that verse where it says all peoples, and that means both Jew and non-Jew, and we're going to see that fleshed out in verse 32, but that just means that God prepared the salvation. This is something that Simeon was able to see, something that would have been, that maybe if he was a traditional Jew, that would have really opened his eyes, that this salvation promised in Isaiah wasn't just for the Jews. This comfort that God said he would bring wasn't just for Jews, but it was for Gentiles, non-Jews also. And it was a salvation he prepared in the presence of all peoples. And he goes on then in verse 32, where the Song of Hope reveals the exact nature of this salvation. It reveals the exact nature of the salvation of God. He says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. It's a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And so the salvation that God had prepared in the presence of all peoples, it was a light for revelation to the non-Jews. Now, what does a light do? A light illuminates, doesn't it? It allows you to see. And so when we think about this, in this case, what he's talking about is that the truth of God's redemptive work was going to be made known to the non-Jews. That God just didn't call Abraham. When God gave the promise to Abraham, he called him and gave him a promise. What did he promise Abraham? He said, from you, you'll be a father of many nations, and all nations will be blessed, right? And so here God is fulfilling that promise that his salvation is also for the non-Jews. And aren't you glad? Because I would guess that all of us in this room today are non-Jews. And because of God's grace, graciousness, and mercy, the fact that he prepared salvation for all peoples, that we sit here today. And so we see that this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was made known, revealed to non-Jews, so that they were able to hear and understand and believe and trust in the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, echoes some verses from Isaiah concerning how this comfort will be, that the suffering servant will be a light to the nations. Isaiah 49:6, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So basically God says there, it's just not enough that I raise up a servant to save the Jews, but I'm going to do something even more glorious. I'm going to save all the people from all the nations. My salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This theme of light is further illustrated in other passages in Isaiah, a passage in chapter 9 where he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone." Or Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 through 7. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." And so we see this promise, this salvation that God prepared. He prepared it also as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And when we think of this, it's amazing for Luke who wrote this. Luke was a Gentile, right? And yet, when we look at all these songs we've been looking at, all these that he has so many allusions to the Old Testament, that even just the phrase "for revelation" alludes to several verses from Isaiah. Isaiah 52:10, "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the revelation of our God." Isaiah 56:1, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed." And so we see here in how Simeon sees the salvation of God and how that it's a light for revelation to the Gentiles, that God has prepared his suffering servant, his Messiah, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. But he goes on to say in verse 32, and "for glory to your people Israel." And for glory to your people Israel. If the gospel is a light of revelation to non-Jews, what is it to the Jews who already have the Word of God, who already have the promises of God, who already know the promises of God that God has made into them? Well, here we see that it's glory. It's glory, that God's salvation is glory for his people, Israel. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 2 alludes to this. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your shining." So the same light that brings salvation to the Gentiles brings glory to God's people Israel. Why? Because God called them from the very beginning, even in his promises to Abraham, to be a light to the nations, didn't he? And part of their history was their failure to do that, wasn't it? That their failure to be a light to the nations. But now, because Christ has come, that they will be a light to the nations. And because they are light to the nations, that his salvation will bring glory to the Jews, even though most of them will reject it in the end in that. And so here in Simeon's song, do you hear the hope that Simeon has, that he has sung about, that hope that is born out of the promises and the sovereign action of our Lord God, who has prepared salvation for all the peoples? That it's hope for all people, all people groups throughout the world. The thousands upon thousands of them. I was reading, every week we pray for a people group, don't we, in our prayer of intercession. And I was trying to figure out this morning, how many people groups are there in the world? Well, it's like trying to get a lawyer to give a straight answer. It depends on how you define people group. And so some people say 9,800. Some people say 24,000. People groups. But that's not important. What is important is that God has sent his salvation to every people group in the world. There is hope for every people group in the world. No matter who you are or where you're from, that there is hope for you, that you can be right with God, that you can know the forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. And the thing is that most of the people groups, I think the Joshua Project goes with 9,800, and 6,000 of them, only 2% of the people, have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there are a lot of people groups who still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. That's why we pray for one every week in that. But the good news, the hope is that God has brought his salvation to every people group, that he has prepared it, no matter who you are or where you're from, that you can have find salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, in the rest of this passage, through verse 35, we see in verse 33, it says, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about them. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother," in that. And so they marveled at the song of hope. And even though they've been visited by angels, even though they've been visited by shepherds, you still kind of wonder, who is this baby I've just had, right? Who is this child? And so they marvel at what Simeon says about him, about that he's the Messiah that God promised in Isaiah in that. And so he blesses them, and he says to his mother Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And so here's the thing about the salvation that God has prepared. Here's the thing about hope, is that either we will hope in Jesus Christ, or we will face the punishment of God. That's your choice, right? That's the two choices when it comes to the gospel. That's two choices when it comes to salvation. That either you will trust in Jesus Christ and find your hope in him, or you will hope in yourself and face the punishment and destruction of God. And that's what Simeon is saying here in his prophecy when he refers to that this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And even these two terms, the falling and rising, are allusions to verses in Isaiah in that. The term falling, it says in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 through 15, "And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken." And that term rising is from Isaiah 28, 16. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." And so here, Simeon tells us that Jesus is Christ's child, the Messiah. He'll be a sign that will either be, he'll either be hoped in and you'll find salvation, or he's going to be a sign that's spoken against those who do not believe in him. And he's the sign of judgment against those who speak against him. And so either you'll believe in Jesus Christ, or he'll be a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling to you, upon which you'll fall. And I think in a different place in the Gospels, he says that Jesus referred to as the stone that will crush those who don't believe in him in that. And so these two verses are quoted by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. He says, in talking about the church and talking about being the church, he says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe." So the honor for you who believe is you're being built up into a spiritual house. "But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." In other words, they don't believe that the salvation that God has prepared before all people, the person of Jesus Christ is their hope. And so they don't place hope in him. And so the end of verse 35 then tells us the purpose of this rising and falling that's caused by Christ, so that the thoughts of many, even Mary's own heart, might be revealed. And you see, that's what the gospel does. The gospel reveals our hearts, doesn't it? That the gospel reveals your heart and what you believe about God and the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when we go out and proclaim the good news to people, our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers. It's going to reveal their hearts and what God and what they believe in that. And so the gospel reveals humanity's heart, and we will either respond in humility and Christ will exalt us, or we'll be humbled by Jesus Christ, by his judgment. And so either you'll hope in the Lord or you'll be dismayed by his punishment. These are the only two choices. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can place your faith and hope in him today. And you can know the joy that Simeon had. And you can sing a song of hope that Christ has forgiven you and has given you eternal life. Find your comfort for your soul, your peace and your joy and contentment, not in the things of this world, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Dear ones, if you're a Christian, if you profess Christ, maybe you're struggling. Maybe today, because of the circumstances that we've gone through in 2020, and things happening in the world and our nation, maybe you're struggling to wait on the Lord in hope. Maybe you're struggling with your circumstances. Maybe you're struggling with your sin. You might even be struggling with God's words and his promises to trust and hope in them. And so I would say to you, wait on the Lord. Wait in hope. There is hope that Jesus Christ is our hope. Wait on him by waiting and resting in Jesus Christ, who died for you, who rose from the dead that you might have eternal life. You see, as Christians, we don't just look back to the cross. We also look forward, don't we? That we look forward to the day of consummation. We look forward to the day when our comfort is brought to completion. We look forward to that day of perfection, to final fulfillment when Christ comes. We look forward like Simeon did, but not for Christ to come as God in the flesh, but we look forward to the day when the king will return and finish setting up his kingdom. We look for that final consolation when Christ's enemies are put under his feet, and those who hope in him, who are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, that their lowly bodies are transformed to be like his glorious body. That's what we wait and hope for today, don't we? And dear ones, this hope will not disappoint, because God has promised it. And when God promises, what he promises is as sure as done. Dear one, place your hope in Jesus today. Serve him today. Worship him today. That's the proper response, isn't it? When you have your hope in Jesus Christ, our proper response, like the shepherds, is to worship him. And so worship him today as you wait patiently and hope for him. Run the race that is set before you. Run the race and wait patiently for your blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So wait patiently, wait in hope, but more importantly, wait and rest in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice as your people that you have given us our own song of hope. That you have given us hope and peace and joy and contentment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us to turn away from focusing on the things of this world, even focusing on our own sin. For, Father, you have forgiven us and given us Christ's righteousness, and that our hope is not in anything that we do, but all of it is in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for allowing our eyes to see your salvation. Thank you for not just giving us life, but giving us abundant life in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.